If there is a preacher in this country, and you think, who is it? It is Raymond Barber. He is full of God and full of God's Word, and pastor for so many years at the Worth Baptist Church, and he and his lovely wife have been my precious friends and great encouragers for many, many, many years, and we're delighted he's here. The choir is going to sing, then Mrs. Stansel is going to come and present a number that I know will be a great blessing to you, and then Dr. Barber is going to come and preach.
think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly, such as I. Suffer shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary took my place. Then I ask myself this question: who am I? Not my will, thine, Lord. The answer I may never know. Why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? He came to me.
Multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, For we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Truth. Friendship. Evangelism. Truth crushed to the earth shall rise again. The eternal years of God are hers. But error, wounded, writhing in pain, dies among its worshippers. Friendship. Make new friends. Keep the old. One is silver, the other is gold. Evangelism. The church that does not evangelize will fossilize, and so will you. I've been in evangelism circles for all of my life. Let me go back in my mind. Now, I don't go back this far chronologically in my age. But 1939, Dr. J. Frank Norris and Dr. Louis Sensminger started the Fundamental Baptist Bible Institute in Fort Worth. Not many people know this, that later became the Bible Baptist Seminary. Not many people know this, that the reason, the purpose, the aim for which Dr. Norris started that institute was to train missionaries to go to China to evangelize those billions of people. Well, the first two graduates of the Fundamental Baptist Bible Institute were Oscar Wells and John Birch. John Birch was killed by the communists. Oscar Wells, along with his wife, Dr. and Mrs. Fred Donaldson, and Mother Sweet, were all imprisoned by the communists. But Dr. Norris made trip after trip from Fort Worth to Washington to converse with Secretary of State Cordell Hull, personal friends. So Mr. Hull secured their release from the communist prison. Oscar Wells loved China so dearly, so much, had such a great burden for China, that for more than 50 years, Oscar Wells broadcast the gospel from his home to China by way of Taiwan into the mainland of China. More than 50 years. In the meantime, Mao Zedong had put 300 million radio sets in the homes of the Chinese people to get his communist message across. You guessed it. God used those 300 million radio sets to get the gospel. They took a survey in China to find out how many believers were in China. And they came up with the figure 65 million. And 35 million of them said, "We heard it on the radio." What a marvelous testimony. Souls for Christ, way out there in Asia, way over there in China, but right here in this city, in your community and mine, multiplied thousands are lost without Christ. And I want to tell you, a man that dies in Tennessee without Christ goes to the same hell that a man dies in China without Christ. Let's get fixed, ladies and gentlemen. Let's get on board. And I say to you tonight, I mean this with all my heart. I've been around the block, Brother Johnny, several times. So have you. I can tell by the baldness on your head. You've been around by the block. By the way, my daddy used to say, God's been good to some of you guys, gave you one good face, clearing off place for another. I've been around the block a few times. I've helped organize a lot of meetings. I've disorganized some meetings. I've been to conventions. I've been to associations. I've been to fellowship meetings. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I have never been to a meeting in my almost 60 years of preaching the gospel that's done for me what this meeting has done. I have never experienced the like of it. To me, there's never been anything like it. Dr. Sexton, this is a defining moment for fundamentalism in America and around the world. I'm convinced. This is not just the beginning, but it is a marvelous, wonderful, worldwide beginning of evangelism for lost men and women around the world. And I salute you, my dear friend, for having the courage, for allowing God to use you to bring together so many independent Baptist friends, fundamental Baptist friends from all corners of the globe. What a marvelous outpouring. The music, the messages, the fellowship, all of these are divine and a foretaste of what will be ours in the world to come. Now, those of you who have heard me preach many times know that one of my favorite beatitudes is, blessed is the preacher that can get airborne without using too much runway. So I think I've used enough runway. Would you open your Bible with me, please? By the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the gospel according to Luke, chapter number 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. I want you to pay particularly attention to the last part of verse number 1, from which I'll not only take my text, but I'll get the topic for my message. I shall read Luke 1, beginning at verse 1, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Please pray. Father, I thank you for this hour, for the great music that's thrilled our souls not only tonight, but every time in these services, and the wonderful messages. Thank you for Dr. Pope and the message that he brought to strengthen our friendship first with thee and then with others. And so I pray that you'd take the reading. Give us permission to read this holy word. Give us permission to preach the book. There's no other book like it. And we need it tonight. We need the message contained therein. So I pray the Holy Spirit would write some things indelibly upon the walls of our mind, while the recording angel writes in the books of heaven that we love thee, honor thee, adore thee, worship thee, praise thee. We ascribe to Jesus Christ all power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I thank you for precious little Paul that blessed our hearts. How you can use him, continue to do so. Bring us together not only in friendship here, but in fellowship around the world. I pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, at verse number 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of, watch this now, those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I draw your attention back to the last part of verse 1, things which are most surely believed among us. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a world of religious hodgepodge. These are days of uncertainty, uneasiness. These are days of unbelief, apathy and apostasy and hypocrisy and heresy and duplicity are all running rampant in the world of religion. And sadly enough, these have invaded and infected some of our independent Baptist brethren. May God help us tonight. There are many people who embrace a theological Duke's mixture. Anything goes. Just anything to get a crowd. Just anything to appease the people. Just believe, they say. There are those who say, it does not make any difference what a person believes as long as he's sincere. Well, I'm bold enough to tell you that it does make a difference. It makes a difference as wide as eternity. Why, even the devils believe and tremble. So said James in chapter 2 at verse 19. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, the devil blinds the minds of people. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil is a deceiver. I like the little Salvation Army course. The devil and me, we don't agree. I hate him and he hates me. By the way, when the devil comes around to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. And it's spelled out very clearly in Romans chapter 20 at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. It is important that we know who we are, what we believe, and why we believe it. We independent fundamental Baptists are a people of the Bible. Open the Bible, find him there. Open the Bible, don't despair. Open the Bible, see his face. Open the Bible, trust his grace. Open the Bible, look clearly above. Open the Bible and share God's love. Take the Bible away from us and we drown in an ocean of chaos, confusion, and consternation. Now, we understand, ladies and gentlemen, that our identity and our credo come right out of the Bible, God's divinely inspired reference library, his encyclopedia of truth. And ladies and gentlemen, besides him, there is no truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth personified. He's truth embodied. He wants you and me to have the truth that we might give it to others. Out of this great book of 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 34,000 verses, more than 700,000 words. What a wonderful book is the Word of God. When I was a student in the Bible Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth, back in the dark ages, I was taught by Dr. J. Frank Norris, Dr. Louis Sensminger, that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I'm still of that same persuasion. For you see, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot improve on that which is perfect. And the Bible is 100% right 100% of the time. We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. The Bible is accurate, it's authentic, it's authoritative, and to us in America, it's accessible. But there are more than 3,000 languages and dialects around the world into which not one single word of the Bible has ever been translated. Shame on us. I have 101 Bibles in my home. Some people have 101 Dalmatians. I have 101 Bibles. I love the Bible. I really do. I love the Bible. How about you? I love the Bible. I read it each day. I love the Bible. It guides my way. I love the Bible hidden in my heart. I love the Bible. And we shall never part. Now, the message title comes right out of verse number 1, as I suggested to you before, things which are most surely believed among us. What do we believe about the Bible? We believe the whole Bible from Genesis 1:1 to the Revelation 22:21 is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, incontrovertible, indisputable, imperishable, and unimpeachable word of the living God. We further believe that it is powerful and precious and perfect and pure and productive and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. It should be understood, ladies and gentlemen, that God's Word does not need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. I was born in a King James family. I was nursed by a King James mother. I ate at a King James table. I slept in a King James bed. I was saved in a King James church. I graduated from a King James seminary. I pastored the same church, King James Church, for 35 years. I have preached the gospel from the King James Bible for 59 plus years. Go ahead, brand me as a King James believer. And I will wear that badge with honor and with pride. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We believe inspiration without preservation is meaningless. We rest our case on Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God forbid that we should tamper with or taint that which is holy. If you know anything about biblical history, you know that the first book that was printed on a press with movable type was the Gutenberg Bible in 1465. There were 180 of them off the press or scheduled to go off the press. And listen, before one single copy was printed, all 180 were sold. There are 48 copies left. In 1989, one copy sold for $1 million. Which reminds me, I heard about this fella. They went to a garage sale and purchased this old Bible for $10. He took it home, put it up in his closet, and just left it for months, and later decided he'd have a garage sale himself. So he took this old Bible out, put it out on a table in the front, didn't put any price on it. Several people came by and leafed through it, and one fellow showed a particular interest in it. He just kept on turning page after page after page. So he said to the owner, "How much do you want for this Bible?" Well, he said, "I don't know. How much will you give me?" "I'll give you $100 for it." Well, he thought, pays to think once in a while. He thought, "I just paid $10 for this Bible, and here's this guy that's giving me $100. So he took it, he went to work the next day and started bragging about this old Bible that he had purchased several months ago for $10, and some guy came by his home yesterday and gave him $100 for it. So he said, well, the friend said to him, "Well, what kind of Bible was it?" "Well, I don't know, just an old Bible." "Well, do you have any kind of name?" "Yeah, some kind of name like Gutenberg? "Yeah, that's it, Gutenberg." "Why, man," he said, "that Bible would have sold for $1 million. "Oh, no, not this one," he said. "Some clown by the name of Martin Luther has scribbled all over it." Within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happy is they of human race to whom that God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born that read to doubt or read to scorn. Say, what do we believe about the birth of our Lord Jesus? We believe that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, and that he is the Son of God and God the Son, just as much God as though he had never become man, just as much man as though he had never been God, the man God, the God man, Son of God, and God the Son. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, I support all that by testimony from the word itself. Let God speak. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the angel said to Mary, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every man into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. What do we believe about the atoning death of Jesus? Remember those things which are most surely believed among us. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might reconcile us unto God. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For Christ hath also once, underscore that word once, there'll never be another Garden of Gethsemane. There'll never be another Pilate's Hall. There'll never be another Crown of Thorns. There'll never be another Riven Side. There'll never be another sacrifice for sin. For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. What then do we believe about his resurrection? We believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Now the Apostle Paul very concisely, very completely, very convincingly defined the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. Where he wrote, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, that's Gospel 101. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures? What scriptures? Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was buried. Tearfully, they wrapped that blessed, broken, battered, bruised body in the grave clothes. Tenderly, they laid him in Joseph's new-made tomb. Tenaciously, they rolled the Roman stone to the mouth of the tomb to seal the dead. But I hasten to tell you that the stone on the outside of the tomb was not to be compared with a rock on the inside of the tomb. William Jennings Bryan, brilliant lawyer, three times candidate for the presidency of the United States of America, said over here in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925 at the monkey trial, he said, and I quote, "While we are teaching our children the age of rocks, we need to tell them about the Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, will I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me." What a wonderful Savior. Oh, by the way, he was raised again according to the Scripture. What Scripture? Psalm 16:10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. What do we believe about his priesthood? Things most surely believed, remember. We believe that Christ only is our great high priest, and that we need not the intercession of any man, but that he lives on high to make intercession for us. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Paul's commentary from Hebrews 7 says, "And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man," time out, thank God for this man. Who is this man? This lowly Nazarene, this stranger from Galilee, this man who calls himself the Son of Man. Well, ladies and gentlemen, he's the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the bright and morning star. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the rock of our salvation. He is the Lamb of God for sinners slain. But this man, what? "Because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Ladies and gentlemen, you can't get much higher than that. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior. What do we believe about the church? The church is a called out, local, visible body of baptized believers whose exalted head, Jesus Christ, is in heaven, and whose mission on earth is to preach the gospel, evangelize the world, and train disciples. I emphasize the word visible. Ladies and gentlemen, the church that Jesus built is not an indefinable, indescribable, invisible mass of ectoplasm floating around in space looking for a place to land. I remember Dr. Louis Sinsmenger, who, as you know, probably built the two greatest Sunday schools on the North American continent, Temple Baptist in Detroit and First Baptist in Fort Worth. He used to say to us young preachers, "Now, young preachers, if you go out of here and preach an invisible church, you'll have one." And guess what? Some of them did. And they do. The church is a visible body. And remember, let me give you Jesus' word for it. Woo! I love to quote Jesus. He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. You quote him, you never have to worry about being misquoted. In Matthew 16, 18, he said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," by the way, I am not going to try to impress you with my knowledge of the original languages. I'm like Dr. J. Frank Norris, who said, "I know a little Hebrew, and I know a little Greek. The little Hebrew runs a clothing store. The little Greek runs a cafe." But I do understand that Jesus used two Greek words here. When he said, "Thou art Peter," he used a word that means pebble or small stone. When he used the word "rock," upon this rock, a reference to himself, he used a word that meant a huge slab, a huge stone. "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What do we believe about the coming of our Lord Jesus? Now, folks, this is the last night. Give me another moment. I'm going to take it anyhow. Pastor said to me, "This is tomorrow's Saturday, tonight's Friday night." I took that as a clue. You can just preach as long as you want to, because tomorrow's Saturday and these folks don't have to go to work, they can sleep in. Ho, ho, ho. We believe the coming of our Lord's in two phases. Phase one, the rapture. And in after that, the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, and then the revelation. I call the Apostle Paul to the witness stand for the rapture. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." Following that awesome period of tribulation comes the revelation when our Lord Jesus will come to destroy the last vestige of Gentile power, the ecclesiastical political Babylon, and establish his own kingdom of righteousness and peace upon the earth. For the revelation, I called John to the witness stand. "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Upon his head were many crowns, and had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh, he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Behold, he cometh, shouted far and wide. Behold, he cometh, all evil to subside. Behold, he cometh. Look up, Christian, look up. Behold, he cometh with fury in his cup. Behold, he cometh, let his people rejoice. Behold, he cometh with triumphant voice. Behold, he cometh, watch Babylon fall. Behold, he cometh, crowned Lord of all. Behold, he cometh with wind and fire and flood. Behold, he cometh, and I'm washed in his blood. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. What about the eternal security of the believer and the damnation of the unbeliever? Let me call Paul back to the witness stand. Don't you think he'd make a good witness? Wrote 14 books, traveled three missionary journeys across the then known world of Europe and Asia, establishing churches, winning souls. And you know what he said? In the 8th chapter of Romans, he climbed the highest peak of New Testament revelation when he wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? In all these it is written, we are more than conquerors." More than conquerors? That's what he said. More than Tiglath-Pileser? More than Shalmaneser? More than Sennacherib? More than Sargon? More than Alexander? More than the Caesars of Rome? More than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. The damnation of the unbeliever. May I call John the Beloved back to the witness stand? I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a cleavage in the Christian world that divides it into two theological distinct and separate factions, the liberals and the fundamentalists. Without any apology, without any reservation, hesitation, or equivocation, or exaggeration, I am proud to tell you that I am a fundamentalist. And I am a fundamentalist for three reasons. Number one, because fundamentalists embrace the cardinal doctrines of the faith. Number two, fundamentalists take a firm and unwavering stand on the moral issues of our day. Gentlemen of the cloth, listen to me. We must wage an increasingly relentless war against the evils that threaten our homes, our schools, our churches, and our traditional Judeo-Christian values. Evils such as abortion and homosexuality and same-sex marriages and pornography and drugs. Third reason I'm a fundamentalist is because fundamentalists are engaged in a program of worldwide evangelism. That's where we are tonight. Jesus said, by the way, here I go quoting Jesus again. I just love to quote Jesus. In Mark 16, 15, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To every creature? That's what Jesus said. No exceptions, no exclusions, no excuses, no kidding. When Jesus said go, he put no time limit on it. He put no geographical boundary on it. He put no ethnical restriction on it. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, I know what you're asking, but preacher, what about the elect? well, let me help you. The elect are the whosoever wills. And besides all that, if you get the wrong person saved, God will probably forgive you. Five things that we as fundamentalists need to do. Number one, we need to reaffirm our faith in the inerrancy of the Word of God. Number two, we need to redefine our position as biblical separatists. Number three, we need to reemphasize the vital need for a spiritual awakening in America. Number four, we need to reissue a call to commitment and holy living on the part of Christians everywhere. Number five, we need to restake our claim on the world for Jesus Christ. I conclude by giving you Frank Norris's definition of a fundamental Baptist. He said, and I quote, "A fundamental Baptist is one who believes in a supernatural Bible which tells of a supernatural Christ who had a supernatural birth, who spoke supernatural words, who performed supernatural miracles, who lived a supernatural life, who died a supernatural death, who rose in supernatural power, who ascended in supernatural splendor, who intercedes as a supernatural priest, and who will one day return in supernatural glory to establish a supernatural kingdom upon the earth. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me.